today. I don't mean Sunday in particular, just this day. Maybe you could have a think about that and then make a suggestion to your neighbour. Any thoughts then? Why has God given you today? Pat?
If you're a Christian, you're meant to honour and respect the Lord in your walk. And to glorify Him.
So okay. To honour and glorify Him. Mm-hmm. Lovely.
We both said to glorify God.
Okay, good. That's a common theme then. Any other thoughts? To love God and somebody else. That's a nice way to put it.
Wes? Our work here is unfinished.
Our work here is unfinished. Okay, so if you've been given today, God still has something for you to do. Great. Margaret?
Spread his message.
To spread his message. Lovely. Good thoughts. Thank you. Before we get into the section that David read for us, can we just take a step back and have a think about the big picture of Ephesians and have a think about what God is teaching us through this book? Well, Paul wants praise to come to God. He tells us that God's will is always done. And his will is ultimately done through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And in love and grace, he chooses people to belong to himself through the Lord Jesus. God is bringing all things together under the headship of Christ and in order to glorify him. God, through Christ, has made it possible for both Jewish people and non-Jewish, Gentile people to belong to him and to be united, to be God's holy temple or his body or his holy people. And in this way, as God's plan is worked out through Christ to do these things, the manifold wisdom of God is being shown to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Christians and churches, therefore, have a responsibility to live up to what they are in Christ, to live lives that are worthy of this wonderful calling to be part of God's plans and purposes. To live united lives, to lead holy lives, to lead lives of humility and love together. Now, we can't do this alone, but God has given us the Holy Spirit, and he's given us his truth, his word, to empower us and to keep us on the God-honoring or the God-glorifying track in our lives as individuals and as a church. As we come today to the end of our studies this year, we're going to continue for a few weeks in January. We do so looking at the subject of love. And Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You and I will be identified as Jesus' followers if our relationships with each other is characterized by the God who is love. And there is a sense in which this happens automatically in the life of a Christian. As God works in us, so he produces that fruit of the Spirit of love. As God changes us and shapes us. And when love is seen between those in the church, other people will identify us as Jesus' followers. But, on the other hand, Jesus said, if you love one another, if you love one another, it doesn't just happen automatically. You and I have to make an effort, a conscious effort to love. If we love one another, you see, there is a choice to either love or not to love. Jesus was questioned in Mark chapter 12. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. And noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. The theme of love runs throughout the letter to the Ephesians, and you've got these highlighted on your handout. So in chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, we see how God has shown his love to us as his people, as he's predestined, he's chosen people in love. He's done that through grace. He's given us what we don't deserve through the one he loves, through his Son. He's made us his own by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, he's made us alive with Christ because of his great love. And then in chapter 3, Paul prays this wonderful prayer that the Ephesians and we might be able to grasp God's love. Its height, its depth, its width, its length, the immensity of God's love. And so chapter 1 and to 3 of Ephesians, the first half, could be described as grasping God's love in Christ. Paul showing us all that God has done for us in Christ because of his great love for us, that we might understand his love. But then the second half, Paul turns that, the theology, the doctrine, the teaching, and he says, that's the truth. Now this is what you must be. This is what you must live out. We might give it the title, Imitating God's Love in Christ. And so there in chapter 4, he says we must bear with one another in love. Chapter 4, 11 to 16, he speaks about us speaking the truth to one another in love, and building up this body of the church in love. Then chapter 5, he talks about us having a holy life, a life that walks in the way of Christ's love for us, to put on those new clothes, to live like the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a life of love and holiness. And then we come to chapter 5, the section read for us, in which we're told that husbands must love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now we're going to leave to one side, in a sense, this command to husbands to love their wives. We'll deal with that at the beginning of next year. So that'll be a good point for husbands to start 2016 and being reminded of those things. But what I want us to do at the end of this series really is to focus on Christ's love for us, because that's That's the example, isn't it? Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. And so our attention, first of all, must be upon, well, how does Christ love the church? What does that mean? What does that relationship look like? And then once we've got our minds around Christ's love for the church and our relationship with Christ, then husbands know how they are to love their wives. So, we're taught in Ephesians that we are one body. We looked at that, didn't we, about us being unified. Chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 16 and 25. And here in chapter 5, verses 23 and 29 to 30. Throughout Ephesians, Paul uses that analogy, that example. The church is a body. We are one body, the body of Christ. Let's read verse 23 of chapter 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And then verse 29 and 30. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. His body, the church. One of the books on my shelves is this good book called Being the Body. Let me read you a short piece from here. The author says, the first edition of this work, The Body, was published in 1992. It reflected our conviction that the church was infected with the most virulent virus of modern American life, what sociologist Robert Beller called radical individualism, with many Christians consequently perceiving Christianity as Jesus and me, a solitary belief system. So as they looked at American culture, and no doubt we could say of English culture too, that we've become very individualized in our society. And that has infected the church. And so we view Christianity as my faith with Jesus, that it's a solitary belief system. And so this book was written to help us understand about how we are the body of Christ and what it means to be the body of Christ. If you remember the illustration a couple of weeks ago, the church is not a bus that we get onto as individuals and enjoy the ride with other people doing the work. The church is something we're part of, not something that we attend. The church is more like an orchestra where each one of us have a gift and we must play our part so that the whole produces a beautiful sound. Or like a team where every player has a role and is essential. But the illustration that Paul uses is not musical or sports. It is of the body. There's a lot in today's society about having a beautiful body, isn't there? Just pick up any magazine in the newsagents. And it is right to take care of that which God has given us, but we must be mindful not to become faddish and neurotic, or turn ourselves into an idol that we worship. We do have to look after ourselves, but more importantly, we're to look after the body of Christ. And so these verses teach us that Jesus truly loves his own body. He loves his body. He does everything he can to beautify his body, the church. Now, to be clear, we're not talking about Jesus' own physical, personal body. That body that he took upon himself as he came to earth in human form. That body that grew. That body that was crucified. That body that was buried. That body that rose again. When Paul talks about Jesus' body being the church, he's talking about it spiritually, metaphorically speaking. This is the church that God in his wisdom uses. This language to teach us the inseparable union we have with Jesus, the intimacy, the oneness that we have with Christ. So let's have a look in these verses and see how Jesus treats his body. How does Jesus treat his body? Have a look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The Bible tells us that while you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus loved those whom God would give to him as his own body, so much so that he was willing to lay down himself. He was willing to give his very self for those who would be his body. He humbled himself in those verses that Sue read to us that I also planned to read, but for time we won't, from Philippians, that Jesus humbled himself. He was willing to leave the glory, the splendor, the intimacy with his Father in heaven to come and become an embryo and to become a human being. But then to humble himself even more, for that body to go to a cross to die. And to die the cruelest and most humiliating death that human beings have dreamt up. He gave himself for his body. That's how much Jesus loves his body, the church. Why did Jesus do this for his body? Why? Have a look at verse 26 and 27. He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus wants his church, his body, to be holy, pure, blameless, spotless, without wrinkle, a truly beautiful body. And the price he paid was the giving of his very self to make that possible. Now, Paul relates this to husbands. So, verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. As their own bodies. As Jesus considers the church his own body, so husbands are to view their wives as their own body. After all, says the Apostle Paul, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of his body. So if you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're trusting in him as your Savior, you're part of his body. And his body collectively, he feeds his body, he cares for his body, he makes his body beautiful. That's the example for husbands. But then Paul goes back to the very first marriage and quotes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. So have a look at verse 30. For we are members of his body. For this reason, and here's the quote, verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. We call this the creation ordinance. The truth behind a man and a woman coming together is this, that they become one flesh. And Paul means this in more than a physical meaning. The two really become one. But then see what he says after. Paul doesn't then go back to men and women and say, look, husbands, wives, you are one, therefore love each other. Instead, who does he go back to? Verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Okay, this is a profound mystery, so don't expect this to be completely straightforward. You need to engage your minds in this. You need to think about it. He's taken the Ephesian church back to Genesis and said, look, when God brought Adam and Eve together, he said, Adam and Eve, you become one. But as God was doing that and issuing those words, he had in his mind not simply the oneness and unity of a man and woman in marriage. He was thinking about the oneness and unity of Christ and his church in creation, in the Garden of Eden. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And so as a husband and wife come together as one, literally one, the church is one. Profoundly, mysteriously, the church is one with their Lord and Savior, with the resurrected Jesus Christ. If you're believing in him, you're in his family, you're in the body, you are one with Jesus. A husband and a wife, they leave their mother and father, and they leave and they cleave. And in the same way, we, if we're belonging to Christ, who have we left? Our father, the devil, the father of lies. We've left him. We've left the darkness and we've come into the light. We've come to our Lord. We've come to our Savior. To this intimate, loving union with the Son of God. You know, in the Roman Catholic Church, priests and nuns and monks may not marry because they say they are married to Christ. But the Word of God, do you see what the Word of God is telling you this morning? That if you are in Christ, that we as a church are together married to Christ. We are the bride. He is the groom. And corporately we belong to him in absolute, inseparable unity. Paul's already told us, have a look back at chapter 1, verse 4, please. That he had us in mind at creation. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. There's another profound mystery. Get your head around that. Before creation, God chose his people to belong to his to his son's body. And there in the Garden of Eden, as God indicated that man and wife would become one, so he knew that his church and his son would become one. The church is so wonderfully loved and cherished and cared for. Jesus gave himself to the point of the greatest sacrifice to make us what he wants us to be, which is also that which is of our, for our greatest benefit, to be holy and blameless in his sight, to be a radiant bride for him without stain, wrinkle, or blemish. And so now, can you see why unity in the church is so vital? We're his body, we're his bride. We can't have separation and division. Can you see why holiness in the church is so important? We're the bride of Christ. How dare we stain ourselves and dirty ourselves? We're his body. And can you see why love is so crucial within the church? How can we not love fellow members of the body of Christ for whom he gave his life? And so as you look at people next door to you and others in the church, and maybe in particular those people that you don't naturally relate to, or those people that might annoy you or upset you, well, if they're in the body of Christ, they're one with you in Christ. He gave his life. He died for them just as he died for you. How vital it is that we follow our Lord in the way of love, that we do bear with one another in love, the love of Christ, that we do speak the truth in love to one another, that we seek to build up this body that is the body of Christ. How? As each one does its part. And that we imitate God's love in the lives that we live, that we do day by day live lives of love and sacrifice, as Sue so helpfully led us towards in worship. And what kind of love is this that we're to have? It's the love that gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Chapter 5, verse 2. A love that gave himself up for us as a fragrant, a beautiful offering and sacrifice to God. Folks, that's your example. To give your lives as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God as you love. And so as we function in love towards one another, as members of the body of Christ, we grow up into him who is our head. We, the body, grow up in love to Christ, our head. From him, the whole body, joined together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Chapter 4, 15 and 16. And so when we serve one another in love, we do build up this body that we are a part of. But as you build up others, understand this, you're building up yourself. As you build up somebody else, so you're benefiting and building up the whole, because we are inextricably linked. As we are in this body, this physical human body. As we said previously, the mouth takes in the food, but the mouth is nothing without a digestive system. I should have Pradeep up here, but that's not me. And the digestive system is nothing if it can't then process that energy through the blood system. And the muscles would be nothing if they didn't receive that food. And the feet and the arms and the hands and the eyes and the brain, it would fall apart, wouldn't it, if one thing stopped doing its work. And so as you bless one member, you're feeding and integrating with the whole body, and it's being built together in love. And so self-sacrifice for the sake of another is good for the whole. Self-sacrifice for the sake of another is good for the whole. And this is exactly what Paul is saying to the husbands in the church. He's saying, husbands, get your mind around this. Your wife is your body. You are one. And so as you love your wife, you're loving yourself. You're building up this oneness. As you feed and care for her, you're caring for your mutual love and benefit as a husband and wife unity. Now, finally, how does Jesus achieve this? How does Christ make his body clean and radiant and beautiful? As we've already noted, Jesus gave himself for his church. And in one sense, we are those for whom Christ died. We're already perfect and spotless and clean. If you're in Jesus now, you know that he looks upon you as righteous. You have the righteousness of Christ, that cloak of righteousness wrapped around you. And he views you as spotless and clean because Christ forgave your sin on the cross. But in another sense, Christ goes on refining us and cleansing us from our sin by washing us with water through the Word. So we come back once again to the importance of God's Word in the life of the church. Christ feeds and cares for his body, but he uses parts of the body to help in that process. He uses people to teach his word so that the body can be prepared itself for works of ministry. So that the church can grow and be healthy and function. The word of God taught us so, as we learnt in chapter 4, we may all be prepared for works of ministry. Why? So that the body of Christ is built up. So that we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So that this body here becomes mature. So that we all attain to the whole measure of the fullness of God. So that this body is no longer an infant body, blown around by all different kinds of teaching. But instead, as everybody supports one another, we grow up in love. And so that you and I become children of light, taking off our old selves, putting on the new. And so that we are increasingly like God in true righteousness and holiness. In drawing to a close, I'd like to read another passage from the book. It takes us back to the first Christians. The first Christians worshipped God and lived as a holy community, conforming their character to the demands of Christ rather than the demands of Caesar. They didn't propose to change history. They did so because of who they were. This character-orientated perspective is foreign to our achievement-orientated society. Particularly in the US, we focus on what people do rather than who they are. We evaluate, classify, and prioritize with that all-important question, so what do you do? Our consumer-orientated religious culture tends to run the same way. Many Christians measure churches by their status in the community or by what they do. Their outreach programs, musical repertoire, and fellowship opportunities. Seldom do you hear a person say, "I decided to join this church because of its character as a holy community." Nor do most believers choose a church for its capacity to disciple and equip them for ministry. Yet, these fundamentals of character should be our very first consideration. If the church is the body, the holy presence of Christ in the world, its most fundamental task is to build communities of holy people who are just like Jesus. And this first priority of those communities is to disciple men and women to maturity in Him and to equip them to live their faith in every aspect of life and in every part of the world. So it's not so important about what we do as a church. It's not so important about what you do as an individual Christian member of God's body. It's about who you are, who we are, our character as the body of Christ in the world. Do you know, about 33 years after Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian church, another letter arrived on the doormat of the Ephesian church. This time, it was written by John. And his words come to us in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Revelation 2, verses 1 to 5. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary." Sounds like a great church, doesn't it? "Yet," writes John, "I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." They'd done so much right. Deeds and hard work. Perseverance in the face of suffering. Not tolerating wicked men. Testing people who claimed to be apostles but found that they were false. Endured hardship for the sake of Christ's name and had not grown weary through all of that. And yet they'd lost their first love. Folks, let us make sure that every member of the body here at Pendennis Good News Church keeps their love for the Lord Jesus. How? By you and I serving one another in love. The greatest way that a husband loves his wife is to encourage her in reading her Bible, in encouraging her to get along to Bible studies, in encouraging her to be in church on a Sunday morning so she can be washed with the Word and taught. And we need to go on doing this as a church. We need to go on doing what Paul urges in chapter 5, verse 15 to 21. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then you see from that point, where does Paul come to? The verse we started with, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is where I wanted to end this morning. Folks, we are all equal members of the body of Christ. He gave himself for you. He gave himself for me. He gave himself for the person sitting next to you. And we are to honor and glorify our Savior, our head, in the world and before a watching world and before the watching heavenly realms by being a beautiful body, by living out what we have been made in him. Therefore, we do need to submit to one another. We need to be humble before one another to allow others to speak God's truth into our lives, to allow people to serve us as God calls them to. And then for us to do likewise to our fellow brothers and sisters. Sometimes we can be very proud and not allow people to serve us. I don't need their help. I don't need them to tell me that. I don't want to hear that. And we put up the barriers and become very defensive. But Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Why? Because you need to hear from your brother and sister in Christ. You need them to talk into your life. Because you're part of the body. Because you need to be built up so that the whole benefits. And you need to do that for others. Submission to Jesus is not difficult. Who would not submit to one who would go to such lengths and at such cost for their benefit? We can gladly submit to Jesus because he loves us without limit. He loves his church enough to give himself, and therefore it's an easy thing to submit to such love. And when we follow that kind of love, when we give to others for their benefit, whether it be a brother and sister in Christ or a loving husband, submission to each other should be a wonderful and a joyous thing to do. We're going to look at a song that we don't know. We'll just look at the words initially and then just